Good afternoon. We're continuing our study of Spiritual Power of Truth by Joel Goldsmith, and we're on the chapter Sowing to the Flesh, chapter 16. This chapter did not impress me, but I understand the principles discussed. And basically, this one sentence in the middle of this chapter says it all. If I am to declare myself to be the Son of God, or the Christ of God, I must act like it. I must not take the name, I must not wear the garment, and then not fulfill it. So, we have but two choices. One, to sow to the flesh, and the other, to sow to the Spirit, or act like the Son of God. Now, sowing to the flesh means using your five physical senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, and then making decisions based on that input and acting accordingly. And then you're sowing to the flesh, you're sowing to your senses, you're sowing to a sense life. On the other hand, if you have begun to understand the spiritual principles presented in this book, you should determine to live by them. Live by the Spirit. Live by the principles. Acting on the principles. Now, he says, Joel says, do you not see what I mean by sowing to the flesh, you reap corruption? It has nothing to do with your personal sins. Your personal sins and mine are due to the fact that we were born into this sowing to the flesh. Therefore, this became a pleasure of the flesh. That became a pain to the flesh. This became desirable to the flesh. And that became undesirable to the flesh. And all we have done is cater to the flesh. Now, it's not your fault. It's not my fault. We were born into a family that catered to the flesh. I remember hearing, oh, don't sit in a draft. Make sure you have your coat. Don't play in those puddles. Be careful. Make sure you get your vaccination, which I did. We all did. We got in line in school, and they gave us our smallpox and diphtheria and all that in one shot. I got it in my shoulder. There's still a little scar there of the smallpox. We were catering to the flesh. We were told, look, if you stay in school, get an education, and then get that good-paying job, you can have everything you want. You can have a beautiful home, a nice car, you can have all the groceries you need. you can have the good things in life. Take a vacation once or twice a year. Go where the weather's warm and the waves just lap against the shore, and enjoy your vacation in Hawaii or in the Bahamas or in Mexico, Cancun. And all of those items are sowing to the flesh. Now, I don't mean you're not supposed to have a home, and I don't mean you're not supposed to have enough to eat and periods of rest from your labors. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to ditch all that, throw all that out, and go live in a cave somewhere. You can do that, but there's another way. And that way is to be in the life you have and practice the spiritual principles you learn about. So that's what this chapter is about, sowing to the Spirit. So he says, now what of the Spirit? Well, whoever heard of that? Whoever heard of the invisible Spirit that is in us, which is the Spirit of God in man? Whoever directed our attention to the Spirit of God in our neighbor, or to the Spirit of God in the sinner? Whoever directed our attention to the fact that not only the saints, but all the sinners have the same Spirit of God in them? And only our ignorance of this truth brings upon us the discords of the flesh, even the diseases. It is not our personal sins. It is that which we have personally accepted of the universal belief. Through our ignorance. Ignorance is the major sin. So, what are we ignorant of? Well, like he said, whoever heard of the Spirit? I never had a class, and I've had a lot of them, where the teacher said, now, children, we're going to study the Spirit within you. Not one. Yet that's the major, most important principles or truth we can learn about. Not one of my teachers ever brought it up. Here is how you divide 16 by 4. Here is how you find the square root of 63. Here's how you factor 63 so it comes out into numbers. Here's how you add the fraction of 2/3 and 1/2. I heard all about that. And I heard about history, but the history didn't discuss spirit either. The history was taught that in the beginning there were a lot of colonies settled by pilgrims or people that came over from England and other places, landed on the East Coast and made colonies. And we were taught about how the Indians taught us to share, and we shared bread and fish and deer and other things. We were taught about Thanksgiving and how they came together and gave thanks in this beautiful new land called America. And so we were taught the history. And it was still discussing the flesh. Nobody ever said, and so that person in the 15th century became aware of the spirit within him or within her. No, that wasn't taught. So we learned 12 long years going to school. And by the time I got out of school, I wasn't ready for anything. Not really. I could add. I could subtract and divide and multiply. I could tell you that George Washington was the first president. I could tell you the capitals of all the states in the Union. So I decided I needed some college, and I went to college. What did they teach me in college? Well, I went to a Christian college because I wanted to hear about principles. And some of the professors there did indeed talk about the principles. And I had a professor that was teaching, I don't remember the name of the course, but it had to do with spiritual truth. And we had to write a paper. And this professor was from Duke University, and he was not afraid to let you know that. Well, the title to my paper was By Whose Authority? And essentially, the paper, several pages thick and with several references from other authors, I described that we shouldn't listen to our professor. We shouldn't listen to any authority except for the Spirit within, the Holy Spirit. And I quoted Joel Goldsmith and Walter C. Lanyon and Emmett Fox and some other authors that I found in the school library, and then I turned in my paper, and I got an A. It was funny because the topic of the paper was by whose authority, and in it I said, not the professors, and the professor gave me an A. He liked that. So I was a little nervous about it, but he gave me an A, and it was a good thing. Now, we go out into the work world, and I got a job in a factory as an assembly worker. And we were building digital magnetic tape drives, reel-to-reel, the kind they use with computers. You see them spinning when they show you a picture of a mainframe and all these data collectors, and you see these spinning tapes. Well, that's what I built. And they taught me how to build it, and I built it, and I built it faster than any other human being had ever built it. They gave you a week to build 15 units, and it included soldering with a soldering iron, it included assembling, it included putting on the hubs, and putting on the wire harness, and putting in the set screws to hold the hubs, and things like that. Well, they gave you a week to build 15 of them. So I decided, let's see how fast I can go. And I ended up building all 15 of them in 2 days. A little less than 2 days. And they had to be inspected. And the inspector looked them over, and I think she found a screw that needed to be seated down. It wasn't tight enough. And I think there was a soldering that needed to be redone on one component. And the faceplate was coming up. That wasn't really my department, but I found some of the glue they used back there, and I put it underneath it and clamped it down, and that was fine. So the plant manager came out and told me what a fine job I had done, but they didn't know what to do with me. Well, now what? This is supposed to take a week. He did it in 2 days. Where do we put him? So they moved me to another line where I could help out with another line. But anyway, through that experience, just for fun, I found out I could shatter the record. And I found out nothing about spirit. But fortunately, that was a time in my life when I had surrendered and asked the spirit to take over. And it was doing just exactly that. So I was learning about spirit anyway. So sowing to the spirit means that we learn about this spirit that is in us. Now, Joel says, only the ignorant remain out of heaven or out of harmony. The sinners get into heaven because the moment they are enlightened, there is no more sin. And a person who is not sinning is no longer a sinner. Whatever happened yesterday, last week, last month, though your sins were scarlet, you are white as snow, is in the basic Christian teaching, but not in the churches. You can still be excommunicated in the church. If you were a sinner 10 years ago, you may not be admitted today. However, in basic Christianity, though your sins were scarlet, you are white as snow in that very moment when your ignorance is overcome and you begin to realize any wrong that I have done of a major nature or a minor nature is based only on my ignorance. That is all. Had there already been enlightenment, it could never have happened. What is it out there that you want that badly when you have the kingdom of God in here? You do not have to lie, cheat, steal, or defraud for supply. Because the moment that you realize the nature of supply, it begins to flow. And that ends that. The infinite way is a startling revelation, a radical one. It goes back to absolute basic religion, the religion of revelators, in the days when there was neither good nor evil. That is, the revelations of the revelators announced that there is neither good nor evil. Only thinking makes it so. You would be surprised at what happens in your personal life when you come to an actual realization that there is nothing good or evil. and that it is only habit, custom, belief, tradition that makes it so. All right. You will not find God through the human mind. As you work now with this understanding of karma, sowing and reaping, remember that for enlightenment, you have to open your consciousness to "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," and begin to receive spiritual impartations through the new consciousness that you have developed. So this is assuming you are working with these principles and developing a new consciousness. A consciousness that is not just aware of what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. A consciousness that's not just functioning through the senses and making decisions based on that. This is a new consciousness, a consciousness that has the conscious awareness of the indwelling spirit and is beginning to allow that spirit to function. This new consciousness receives impartations from the Spirit of the Living God, a very real experience within you. We are seeing now the meaning of a way of life, a spiritual way of life, an infinite way of life, a mystical way of life. And this way of life is the direct opposite of the material way of life, or even what we might call the human way of life. In this spiritual way of life, you have the opposite of this. You are not at the mercy of man whose breath is in his nostrils. You are not under the control of people, circumstances, or conditions. On the contrary, you set the stage for your own experience. You are at all times in control of the situations that govern your experience. Did you know that? You say, well, I have this disease. You say, well, I'm suffering lack and limitation. I can't seem to get a job. I don't have any income. What are these things you're talking about? These are conditions of the flesh. And in our early days, we hope that by practicing spiritual principles, we can improve our flesh. But we should be way past that by now. We should be asking questions like, if I really am the Son of God, how do I act on it? How do I act like it? Once you understand the spiritual way of life, it would be impossible to lack. It would be impossible because infinity is the measure of your supply. There isn't anyone that can give it to you, and there isn't anyone that can take it from you. It is something that you set in motion yourself by attuning to the spiritual law of supply. What is the spiritual law of supply? Do you know it? You should. The first requirement is that you must know what the spiritual law of supply is. You learn either through meditation, in which it is revealed to you, or from the experience of those who have discovered it and who present it to you. The secret of the law of supply, spiritually, is in the passage, "What have you in your house? What have you in your house? You begin to search your own consciousness, which is your house, for what you have at this moment. And then you begin to pour. As the poor widow poured the few drops of oil that she had and then found that the cruse did not run dry. The moment you begin to pour out what you have in the house, or the moment you withdraw your attention from your usual means of supply, the outward source of supply, you begin to take your attention from that world and pour from your consciousness. There it is right there. You might as well underline it, highlight it, put brackets around it, a star in the margin. You begin to take your attention off of the world, the sense world, and you begin to pour from your consciousness. What have I in the house? House meaning consciousness. What have I in my consciousness? I and my Father are one. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Therefore, I do have something in my consciousness. I do have something that has been given to me of God. I do possess. What is it? What am I withholding? What am I holding back? What is it that I have that I am ignorant of? What is it that I am not pouring out? Now, we've discussed this, and some of you may have believed me, many of you didn't. If there's an appearance of a lack of supply, you must begin to pour. But there are conditions. First, you must know you're not pouring out of your personal storehouse. All that I have is thine. So any pouring you do will be coming out of spirit. This is how you sow to the spirit. You pour from the spirit. And that's sowing to the spirit. So, we can pour money. Of course, give to a charitable organization or donate somewhere that you feel led to donate. You can pour out that way. Ah, but you say, I don't have any money. That's the problem. All right. What have you in your house? What does God have? Since all that God has is yours. He gives the example in here of pouring out clothes that you don't need. You can pour out prayers. You should be pouring out prayer. Now, we'll get to that a little deeper in a minute. My consciousness is infinite because it is one with God. Because I am one with God, all that the Father hath is mine. I have infinity, but I am not pouring forth all that I should. Somewhere, somehow, I am damming up my supply. I am holding back and not letting it flow. It has nothing to do with anyone outside of me. No one is giving to me, and no one is withholding from me. Because God is the source of my being. God is the source of my supply. God is even the measure of my supply. That is why my measure is infinity itself. I may find that I have some clothing that I can share. I may find that I have some food I can share, or some service. You can be of service to the people around you. And that's pouring. As long as you don't tell them, look at what I'm doing. You keep it secret and sacred and begin to pour and be of service somewhere. That's pouring from spirit. Then, of course, I realize that the greatest meaning in this whole experience of supply is spiritual. Have I become a son of God? Because if I have become a son of God, then I am heir, joint heir to all of the heavenly riches. But have I become a son of God? Or am I still the natural man that receiveth not the things of God? How do I know whether I am the son of God? Have you ever asked yourself that? God is my father. I am God's son. What does that mean? All that I have is thine. What does he have that I have? Of course, the biggest guide I have to being the Son of God is the teaching of Christ Jesus. Am I fulfilling the law of sonship? What is the law of sonship? According to the Master, it is that I pray for my enemies, that I pray for those who despitefully use me, that I forgive 70 times 7, that I serve, because inasmuch as you have served one of the least of these my brethren, you have served me. Now, in the margin I wrote New Orleans. Why? Well, let me ask you, and be honest. Did you pray for that fellow that drove the truck into the crowd of people, killing many of them? Well, then you can't call yourself the Son of God. Because the Son of God says you must pray for your enemies. You must forgive 70 times 7. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to pray that any terrorist succeeds. That's not what it means. It means you pray for them. Father, open their eyes that they may see. Let this one that just risked everything and drove over all these people, let him see now. He missed the mark. I don't care what his ideology was. He missed the mark. He did not know that he was the Son of God. Oh God, awaken him wherever he is now. You see? Why aren't you praying for your enemy? Do you think Jesus Christ was making this stuff up? You think he was saying this so that you would be a good person? Heaven forbid. We have enough of those. No, he was saying, here, my friends, here, practice these principles and you will awaken and discover all that the Father hath is yours. I must serve, he says. I must help not only my family, not only my friends, not only those of my own religious family. Impartially, I must find a way not only to educate my children, but to help educate the children of those who cannot afford that education. I must clothe not only my children, I must find a way to help in the clothing of those children whose parents have not awakened yet to their true identity. Now see? There are ways there that you can give and you can serve. From me must pour forth supply. Yes, you can't have it unless you give it away. I must give it in the mundane things in life. I must give it in the more spiritual things. I must give it in prayers. The prayers for the enemy. The forgiveness of those who offend. I must pray without ceasing. Now, if you voted in this last election here in the United States and your candidate did not win, have you yet prayed for the one that did win? Why not? You're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use you. You're supposed to pray for your enemies. You can't call yourself the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. Where is my supply? Have you prayed for these people? No? Why not? You must begin to pour. You can start today, or you can start next year, or you can start in your next incarnation. But sooner or later, you will have to comply with these spiritual principles. I must abide in the Word, and let the Word abide in me. I must fulfill all that the Master reveals as constituting the Son of God, or the Christ of God. If I am to declare myself to be the Son of God, or the Christ of God, I must act like it. I must not take the name, I must not wear the garment, and then not fulfill it. If I call myself the Son of God, I must set aside my time for the practice of forgiveness, for the practice of praying for the enemy, for the practice of resisting not evil, of not taking up the sword, not retaliating, and not using an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So this is the beginning then. If I know that the law of supply is outgiving, outpouring, expressing, then I govern my own supply. Yes, you don't have enough? Start outpouring. Go within, ask, Spirit, you have all. What do I have in my house to give? Well, you look around, you hardly have any groceries, you don't have any money in the bank. I don't have anything to give. That's a lie. That's coming from the father of lies. Universal hypnotism. It's convinced your senses that you have nothing. When the truth of your spirit within you is that you have everything. So, you don't have any cash to begin with? Begin with your prayers. Begin with your service. Write letters to people you don't know and lift them up. Send cards out. There are ways to serve. When I was a child, I'm going to tell this story. Probably I shouldn't. Maybe I won't. But I'll say this. I learned to give to those who had hurt me. Even my mother, who was quite abusive at times, and I hated her. And it took me a lot of work spiritually to get to the place where I forgave her. and I started loving her. I started praying for her. I read where Joel said to start our prayers with a tithe. And so my tithe was to pray for my mother. Let her find peace. Let her find the peace that I've found in you, God. And I prayed for her first, before any other prayers or meditations, every day. And at first I felt like a phony, but I kept at it. I kept at it. One day I realized, or one night I realized, hey, I meant that. I meant it. So I went to see her. And I spent the day loving her, and I told her I loved her. She asked me if I would get her bottle out of her purse, so I went to the car and got her bottle of vodka and gave it to her. It was the first time in my life I did not have to make her over. It was okay. It was okay to just be. And so afterwards I gave her a hug and took her to her hotel and dropped her off. And 30 days later, she died in that hotel. She drank herself to death. Now, I've been free because, you see, I did the work. I prayed for her. I poured forth for her. And so I don't have to carry all that anymore. No more anger. No more resentment. I'm free. It set me free, and I hope it set her free. Now, I bring that up because I want you to know that this praying for your enemies is really a powerful thing that you can pour out if you will only do it. All right, so this is the beginning. If I know that the law of supply is outgiving, outpouring, expressing, then I govern my own supply. It is not governed by what anyone wants to give me, or by what anyone wants to withhold from me. It's governed purely by my own degree of givingness. Therefore, no longer is supply a problem. I give every place I can. I am never without supply. The only problem is, am I sufficiently expressing my supply? Am I letting supply flow through me? Therefore, I am always in the saddle on the subject of supply. When I wish to increase it, I have to increase the measure, the degree of my outflow of prayer, of service, and so forth. You have no idea what a tremendous secret this is, if you will live by it. My entire experience on the spiritual path depends not on you in your relationship to me. By you, I mean anyone in the world. But it depends on my relationship to all of you out there in the world. My demonstration of harmony depends on what I am seeing out there. It does not depend on you. It does not depend on your attitude to me. It does not depend on whether you like me or believe me. It does not depend on whether you even know me. It depends on my attitude to you, either through spiritual revelation or through following the teaching of those who have had spiritual revelation, you come to know this. So, I brought this up before. When you're in a crowd of people, maybe you're at the movie theater, or maybe you're at a conference, or maybe you're at work, pause for a moment and feel with your spiritual intuition the I behind all of them. The I behind that picture. Feel it. You might even say, I and my Father are one within yourself. This is a form of prayer that lifts everybody, including the one that utters it. The harmony of my life depends on my oneness with the source of all being and the obedience to its laws. It has all its foundation in this statement, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this is the truth. I am looking out there and seeing that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See? I. He is looking out and seeing I. That's prayer. You are spiritual. Remember, I am not saying what you should do. I am telling you now what I must do if I would have harmony in my life. And you will find sooner or later that you must do it too, if you want harmony in your life. You see, these weren't just statements that Christ Jesus made. Well, he was walking around, you know, you really should pray for your enemies. Oh, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. How do you do that? No, he was making these statements of truth so that you would say, well, I must go and do likewise. What do I have in my house? How can I pray for my enemy? And then do it. This is the truth. There is but one Father, and this Father is Spirit. And we are the offspring of Spirit, not of man. Man is not a creator. God is the creative principle of all life. God is the source of all life. God is the principle of life. Therefore, God is the only Father. Since God is the only Father, we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters. Like it or not, that is the truth. The truth is that there is but one Father, and this Father is Spirit, and we are the offspring of that Father. Now, in the moment that I make this agreement that God is your Father and my Father, that we are brothers and sisters, that we are one spiritual household, then we see we are of the family of God. Whether or not I say it in words, the fact is, I love you. I cannot help it. You are all offspring of the same parent that I have. We are all one family. This love is not a personal one, and it is not a sensual one. It is an absolutely spiritual agreement that we are brothers and sisters, and that we are one. All that my Father hath is yours. The same as all that my Father hath is mine, because it is the same Father, speaking to the same Son, which you are, which I am. Yes, there is one Christ, one Son. So pouring from within us, I wrote, is pouring spirit. It's sowing to the spirit. Now, the moment I see that this is your relationship, do you not realize there is a bond between us? I did not establish that bond, nor did you. God established that bond. However, I recognize it and have brought myself into obedience to it and to oneness with it. And now, this law of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is in operation in my life. And I hope that clears up how you bring about harmony in your own life, how you live as the Son of God. I hope it clears up ways that you can begin to pour out of your new consciousness, your consciousness of oneness. Another way to serve would be to serve the elderly, people that it begins to become sore just to walk. You can help them with their groceries, carry them out to the car, or carry them up to the house or the apartment. There are lots of ways to serve. My wife, before she passed away, walked into a seafood restaurant one time, and she looked and she could see that there were people waiting to be seated, but the tables were dirty. So she, having been in the restaurant business for a lot of years, she just stepped right up and started buzzing the tables and seating the people. And the owner, of course, he noticed and he walked over. "Who are you?" And she said, "It looked like you needed help, so I gave it." And he hired her on the spot. And Paul's Harborside. It's a restaurant in the middle of Florida. Anyway, she lived this principle. She lived this principle better than I do, that's for sure. I saw her serving people in every place she went. She bought this package. She bought the whole thing. And she demonstrated that she was never without. Never, ever. So I learned from watching her. There are lots of ways to serve. And so if you're not receiving what you think you should, if your supply has been dammed up, you're the one at fault. You have to begin pouring from out of your house, your consciousness. And you can pour love, you can pour kindly acts, acts, without wanting anything in return. You can pour out service to the elderly, service to children. Sometimes I pour out, I'm waiting in a line for the traffic light to change, and I look to my right. There's a driveway into the parking lot of something like Walmart, and there's a person waiting to get into the flow of cars in which you're stuck. And then it occurs to me, hey, I have something to give, and I give them the next space in line. When the line begins to move, I stand still and wave my hand, and they come into the line. Little ways, lots of ways, and you begin pouring in these little ways. And then, lo and behold, before you know it, you are the Son of God, and all that the Father has is yours, and it's flowing to you from millions of directions all over the universe, because the universe is your consciousness, and it's flowing to you from your own consciousness. It really is a beautiful way to live. It's beautiful. But this praying for your enemy, this is something you must learn to do because it's a direct order from Jesus Christ. You've got to learn to pray for your enemies. And it doesn't mean to pray for their success over you. It means to pray for their enlightenment. Pray that they awaken. And you will see. You are set free, and they are set free. And it's wonderful. And you don't have to tell them you're doing that. You don't have to do that out in public. Do it in the quiet of your inner consciousness, where you appear to be, I am. That's a prayer, that's a realization. And it's short, you can do that anywhere. You're standing in line and you've been there for quite a while and you've got a whole basket full of groceries and there's someone behind you that has two or three items. So turn around and wave them forward. Go ahead. That's serving. That's being of service. Well, I hope you join me in these principles, practicing them. I hope you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free as you set others free. Well, that's about all I have on this chapter. Thank you for drawing it out. Thank you for being of service to me and to all of us. God bless.